Amen, amen, amen. He has done it for us. Jesus has done it for us. And He's done it for us both individually and collectively. He's done it for you personally. He has done it for us collectively as God's people. And this morning, we are continuing in the last two of our sermon series on Encounters with Jesus this summer. If you haven't been here, you might not know this, Pastor Kevin, our senior pastor, has been out the whole summer. And it's almost over. Yay! I'm not cheering. So we have one more week next week. Jeff McGee, I think I saw him, yes, here. I don't know how many people know Jeff McGee. He's a spy from New City North here to check us out. No, Jeff is going to be bringing us God's Word next week. And so he wanted to just come and visit with us and worship with us this morning. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew 17, and it's called the Transfiguration. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 17, or if you have your bulletins, or if you're looking on the screen behind us, you will find the text written. Matthew 17, and we'll just be dealing with verses 1 through 8. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It stands over me. It stands over you. And it's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let me pray for us and ask God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus, that is You. Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us in these last days by Your Son. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You've given us ears to hear and eyes to see the kingdom. This morning, again, we need to be filled by Your Spirit. This morning, again, we need to have our hard hearts softened, our broken hearts comforted. This morning, Jesus, we need You to speak to us again, that we might listen to You. And as always, Lord, You use sinful men through the foolish act of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. And it testifies, Lord, to Your wonder your grace, your glory, your power. And we ask, Jesus, that you would meet us. We ask, Jesus, that you would teach us. We ask, Jesus, you would give us hearts that would listen to you. And Lord, we ask that you would use me, a sinner, to proclaim your kingdom, your glory, your honor. That we might be transformed, that we might be transfigured as you were here. Please bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure if you have been here for a while, you have heard in the English language, we'll use this phrase called, it was a mountaintop experience. It was a mountaintop experience. And what is meant by that is that this was some of the highest of highs. This was an exciting time. This was a great time. And in a lot of ways, that idea, that phrase, comes from what you see in the Bible. That in many places in the Bible, very important things happen on mountains. Great things happen on mountains. But the problem with mountaintop experiences is that they don't last forever, in case you don't know this. That you have these moments, these glimpses of excitement and greatness and glory and grandeur, and the next day you're back to your regular old boring life. You're back to your regular old 9-to-5. And here is Jesus in this passage on this mountain with Peter, James, and John. And you have to know that this was a great experience for them. They're up on this mountain. They get to see something that nobody else saw. And this event is going to be the thing that changes a lot about them and about their ministries and about their lives. But what you might not know is right before this event, some very hard things happened. Some very tough things happened. Jesus told his disciples of some difficult things that were coming his way. So in Matthew 16, for example, Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus comes to his disciples and asks them, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they had all these answers. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. Others Jeremiah. And Jesus points the question to his disciples and says, but who do you say I am? And Peter's answer is, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of the living God. But if you remember what happens right after this, Jesus tells them that he is headed to Jerusalem to die. That he's going to Jerusalem to die. To which Peter tells Jesus what? Anybody remember? Anybody remember what Peter tells Jesus? No, you don't know what you're talking about. Far be it from you, Lord. Peter rebukes Jesus and tells him, you're crazy. I just told you you're the Son of the living God. Now you're talking about dying? And it's when Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, for you are setting your mind on the things of this world. But if that wasn't enough for you, that Jesus was going to die, then he says these words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Y'all, those are hard words. That if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you actually find it. That here it is, sandwiched in between Transfiguration and this confession by Peter, are these hard words of Jesus. You see the mountaintops, and you see the valleys. You see the cross, and you see the crown. You see the glory, and you see the suffering. And Jesus, in many ways, is teaching us about his kingdom. That it is mingled with joy and suffering. That those things are mingled together. Those things are wedded together. Glory and suffering are together in his kingdom. But he gives us this picture, this transfiguration, this example, this witness, that we could have hope in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty. Because if you don't know this by now, the Christian life is hard. It is difficult. You cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it by yourself. And so God gives us one another, family. God gives us his Spirit so that we actually love the things he loves and hate the things he hates and long for his kingdom and long for righteousness. It's a difficult road that we walk, and we so easily forget that. We forget that we wrestle against sin. That we forget that we're enticed by this world. We forget that we have an enemy who bombards us all the time, Satan, who seeks to destroy us. And here it is, that Jesus, after saying all these difficult things, gives us a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of his grandeur, a glimpse of his beauty. He is transfigured. And that's what I want us to see this morning, that Jesus gives the disciples what they need, that he gives them a vision for him, a vision of true glory. He is the one that they should worship. He is the one they should listen to. And that's really what we're going to consider and see this morning. The transfiguration shows us that we are to worship Jesus. And secondly, the transfiguration shows that we are to listen to Jesus. So, worshiping Jesus and listening to Jesus. So, when you think about this passage, I don't know what you think, but this is kind of one of the passages in the Bible that I have a lot of questions about. I would like to know a lot more about what was happening that day. Did the disciples have drinks on the mountain when they saw what's going on? What is exactly happening when they experienced this? And I think that there are places in the Bible where sometimes where we're reading and we wonder, like, it would be cool if I were there to actually witness this. And for me, this passage is like in my top three. So like one of the passages would be Ezekiel 1, for example, what it was that Ezekiel saw kind of creeped me out in that chapter. Another would be the talking donkey. I mean, who doesn't want to see a talking donkey, right? Although, you know, we have Shrek now, so we kind of know what that's like. So I'll move that out in my top three. But this passage would be one of them for me. Because we read of Peter and James and John, and they're up on this high mountain, and the appearance of Jesus changes. That you have to see how strange that is. It would be like me standing up here right now and my face changes. That would creep you out, right? That would freak you out. And here it is, James and John and Peter see this. And the text tells us he was transfigured before them in verse 2. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And it's written so plainly that I don't think we stop to think about what this means. It is written so matter-of-factly that we do not take these words in. What does it mean that his face shone like the sun? Is this, you know, allegory? Is this a metaphor for something? What is going on? And it means literally his face shone like the sun. That Jesus shows them something of his glory. He shows them his divine glory. And I know all of us You've tried to do this stare challenge with the sun, right? Is it just me? I'm the only crazy one that tries to stare at the sun? What happens when we look at the sun? Right? It's too much to take in. It's too much for us to behold. It's too much. It's unbearable. You cannot stare at the sun. And here it is. Jesus is showing his disciples his brilliance, his radiance. In a few weeks, there's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Maybe it's a twice-in-a-lifetime event that you will get the opportunity to witness, Lord willing, a full solar eclipse. I don't know if you guys have heard about this, August 21st, somewhere between 1 and 2, I think. I don't know the times for sure, but there will be a full solar eclipse, and it's the first one, I think, since 1979 here in the States. And one of the things that a lot of people say is, of course, you will need special solar eclipse glasses. But strange things are expected to happen. So, for example, the sky will be darker when this eclipse hits, and the temperatures will drop 10 to 15 degrees, and stars will come out in the outer corona. I have no idea what that means. I'm just reading the article. The sun becomes visible. Wildlife is fooled into thinking it's nightfall. And you can see the excitement of this event coming up. But I want you to realize that as you witness this and as you partake in this, just keep reminding yourself that God is the one who made the sun. That God is the one who did this. That he is the one who is glorious. And creation is meant for us to see God and to worship God, the Creator. Just as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And in this passage, the disciples are looking at glory. They are seeing Jesus for all he is. They are seeing our Lord. They are seeing our Savior. And we are made to witness that glory. You and I are made to see Jesus and to witness and to testify to his glory. This is what moves you to worship. You do know that, right? Looking at Jesus again. So if church is a dread for you, then one of the things you should ask is, why is it a dread? Am I not seeing Jesus? Am I not looking for Jesus? Have I closed off my heart to Jesus? That we are in God's presence. That worship is what fine-tunes our hearts to realize who Jesus is. That God has done great things for us. That it will help us to renounce our sin and live for God. And you and I, we were created for God's glory. We were created for his glory. The passage continues in verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And if this is your first time reading the Bible, I mean, I think the question you naturally are asking is, who in the world is Moses and who is Elijah? And why is this a big deal? So just imagine I was someone who's reading the Bible for the first time or reading this passage for the first time. How would you describe Moses and Elijah to me? And you can blurt out answers to me. You can talk to me. Who is Moses? Who is Elijah? We can start with Moses first. Who is Moses? Give me some things about Moses. Lawgiver. Yes. What else about Moses? What else did he do? Who is he? Wait, what? Exodus. I heard. Murder. Yes. All right. What else? Ten Commandments. Yes. Pentateuch. Wrote the first five books of the Bible. Yes. Led the people through the wilderness. What? Speech impediment. Yes. You guys are scholars. Okay. Okay. I see. No. He wasn't what? He wasn't buried. Yes. What happened to him? Yes. All right. Grew up in Pharaoh's house. All right, we got Moses. Exodus. If you want to learn more about Moses, read Exodus and Deuteronomy. All right, what about Elijah? Pastor Reuben mentioned Elijah last week. Tell me some things about him. Wait, what? Makes a iron float. I think it's Elijah. Wait, what? Loves barbecues? He wanted to die. Yes. Who? Elijah? Yes. Yes. All right. What else about Elijah? What about Mount Carmel? What happened there? Trevin mentioned the barbecue. All right. So the point is, here are these great prophets, Moses, Elijah, here they are with Jesus. Here they are in his presence as he reveals his glory. And these men, by the way, have been dead for thousands of years, which is a strange thing. Just as an aside, it shows you that God's word is true. That what Jesus says in Luke 20:38, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That here it is, Elijah and Moses are with Jesus. The resurrection is true. Jesus is true. Here they are talking to Jesus. And what are they talking about? They're not talking about the weather. You know, they're talking in a way that other people can hear. They're not like athletes. You know how athletes do on the sideline. They cover their mouth so nobody can see what they're saying. So they won't be on bad lip reading videos. But Matthew tells us that they're talking with Jesus. And Luke tells us in his account of this, they were talking about his death, his departure. And there it is again. The glory, the suffering. The cross, the crown. But here it is, Jesus is transfigured. He is glorified. And he's with these prophets talking about his departure. Literally, the word is Exodus, hearkening back to Moses. And what is he going to do in his death? Friends, his death, his departure, is to lead his people out of sin and slavery to sin and condemnation of their sin. That Jesus knows in all of his glory, he is headed to the cross to save his people. That our Lord, in the height of all of his glory, up on this mountain, shows us how low he stoops to bring us to himself. But here's the glorious one going to a cross to die for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. The Jesus, the divine one, dies so that you and I might not live in sin, so that you and I would be partakers of the divine nature. That that's what Jesus is doing in all of this. He's giving you a glimpse of what he's going to do to you and what he's going to do to me if you are in him. That just as he is going to make us like him. That's why Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. That just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the man of heaven. The transfiguration is meant to get us to worship Jesus, to see Jesus. And that's the question. Do you see him this morning? Do you see his glory? Do you see his love for us in suffering and in going to the cross? Do you see Jesus? And if you see him, then you realize that he is the one that changes us. Today, we behold Jesus. It changes us. He changes us. And what Peter witnessed changed him. So much that Peter could write, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. And this transfiguration shows us that we are to worship Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And then secondly, this moves us to our last point. The transfiguration shows us that we are to listen to him. Because in the midst of all this excitement and fanfare around Moses and Elijah being here, we see Peter's response in verse 4. Peter says this, "Lord, it is good that we are here. And if you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And Peter is suggesting here that they build these tents or these tabernacles for not only Jesus, but build one for Moses and Elijah as well. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, what these tabernacles were, they were the places of worship. And when you worship God, you came into these tents. They were places that you oftentimes you built to remember things, or you set up altars around to remember how God was faithful. And here it is, Peter is saying, it's great. It's great that we're here. Let's build these tents for you, Jesus, and for Moses, and for Elijah. And you understand the appeal of this statement, right? That what Peter is saying is, Jesus, it's kind of cool that these guys are here to validate your ministry. It's kind of cool that you are here with these famous prophets of old. Right, it's what we do, right? When we see somebody famous, let me get a selfie with you. Let me take a picture with you. I know this great person. That's why if a celebrity walked in this church right now, you would stop and you would gawk and you would look and you'd be like, hey, I want to talk to that person. This is what Peter's doing. That Jesus, it's cool that you are our Lord and our Savior and all, but this is Moses. This is Elijah, man. You know them? These are the dudes. I keep thinking about a sketch from a comedy show where this one character on the show is trying to make the band with a celebrity figure, and he happens to run to a celebrity figure he feels is better than that other celebrity figure, and he's saying, no offense, I wanted to work with you, but I'm more excited about working with that guy. This is what Peter is doing with Jesus. No offense, Jesus, but I want to work with Moses more than I want to work with you, or Elijah more than I want to work with you. And he puts them on equal footing. And he puts them in the same playing field. And he puts them in the same categories. And it's when he makes that error that you see God has to confront him. No, you are missing the point, dear soul. The text tells us a bright cloud overshadowed them. And notice verse 5, it begins by saying that Peter was still speaking. So he's elaborating, he's talking, he's rambling, he's running off at the mouth. And this cloud comes and says, "This is my beloved son, Jesus, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it's to say, as great as Moses was, as great as Elijah was, they were only shadows of the real thing standing before you, Jesus. Listen to him. The Jesus, his words were that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, but to fulfill them. And here it is. He is doing it. This cloud is also reminiscent of what you see in the Old Testament where God leads his people through the wilderness by a cloud. And here it is, God showing up again, the Father speaking and showing to Peter, to us, that Jesus takes preeminence over everything. And we need to see that. Jesus is superior to everything. And we need to see that. The book of Hebrews is about that. Jesus is better than everything. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant. Jesus, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And it's crazy that Peter, who could confess 6 days earlier that Jesus was the Son of the living God, right after, not even a week later, could forget the importance and preeminence of Jesus. And this is just like us. I think that's what this passage wants us to see. That this is just like you, this is just like me. That we would rather worship good things or blessings or people or other leaders rather than Jesus. And God is calling us out of that to see, no, nothing takes the place of Christ. Nothing takes the place of Jesus. And you would never say this out loud, but you are prone to worship and you are prone to listen to the blessings, the other things, the good things, the leaders, the movements, rather than God himself. You are prone to worship marriage and children and lifestyles and status and culture and fashion and wealth and other pastors. And the point of me saying all this is that you are listening to someone. You are. You are listening to someone. And who is it that you're listening to? That when you place anything above Jesus, you're listening to that thing and you're worshiping that thing. And in all the noise and clamor of our age, it is good for us to hear from the Lord again. Listen to my beloved son. I am pleased with him. How do I know you're listening to other things? Time magazine posted an article on just social media and its effect on our age. But the article is titled, Why Instagram is the Worst Social Media for Mental Health. Why Instagram is the Worst Social Media for Mental Health. And talks about all these social media sites. Says they all receive negative marks as well, especially for sleep quality, bullying, body image, and FOMO. FOMO is fear of missing out. So there's this phenomenon where the party is not where you're at, and you're missing out on it. And unlike YouTube, the other four networks were associated with increases in depression and anxiety. Previous studies have suggested that young people who spend more than 2 hours a day on social networking sites are more likely to report psychological distress. And this is a quote, seeing friends constantly on holiday or enjoying nights out can make young people feel like they're missing out while others enjoy life. I would qualify that to say make everybody feel like they're missing out. Seeing people on vacation, enjoying holidays, enjoying nights can make us all feel like we're missing out. And these feelings can promote a compare and despair attitude. What it's saying is when you look at these glamorized pictures on Instagram or Facebook, that it makes you hate your life. Because I'm not enjoying life like these people or like they're presenting these lives. And that's showing you that you are listening to something. Because you think that's where life is. That's where hope is. That's where joy is. Look how happy they look in those pictures. The article continues, social media posts can also set unrealistic expectations and create feelings of inadequacy and low self-esteem, the authors wrote. This may explain why Instagram, where personal photos take center stage, received the worst scores for body image and anxiety. As one survey respondent wrote, Instagram easily makes girls and women feel as if their bodies aren't good enough as people. Add filters and edit their pictures in order for them to look perfect. But there it is, that these images are put before you is what is glorious and what is good and what is right, and you listen to that. And God our Father calls you and me to see Jesus and listen to him. This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And you know, by virtue of your union with Christ, God says that about you. You are my daughter with whom I am well pleased. Why? Because of Jesus, my son. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to these false idols and gods of beauty. Listen to my son. Hear him. And just as we wrap up, what does it mean to listen to Jesus? And I hate to be the cliched pastor, but how does Jesus speak to us? He speaks to us through his word, y'all. He's given us his word that we might hear him. That by his spirit, he shapes us. He changes us. He convicts us. He transforms us and makes us more and more like himself. He makes us like himself. How does Jesus speak to us? He speaks to us in worship, in the fellowship with other believers, God's people here. That God uses other people to speak into your life. That God uses you to speak into other people's lives. That we disciple one another. That we learn from one another. That we love one another. That Jesus is at work. And he calls us to listen to him. You notice at the end of this passage that God puts forth his son in the major way, that the disciples hear the voice from the cloud. They are terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. "Rise and have no fear," Jesus says to them. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus only. He tells them to rise and have no fear. Why? Because they are with him. They are united to him by faith. That he loves them. That he is with them. That he will keep them. And you know this in the Old Testament, that if you saw the glory of God, you were supposed to die. You could not bear the glory of God. You would die. And here it is. Jesus shows them his glory. And these disciples don't die. But Jesus transforms them. And Jesus tells them to have no fear. To not fear the wrath of God. Why? Because he is with them. To not fear before men. Why? Because he is with them. To rise. And so when you think about this passage, know that the grand aim is that God will make us like himself. God is in the process of making you and me like himself. And Jesus is the means by which he does that. The grace of God shown to us in Christ. It's the means by which he does that. And he calls us to worship Jesus and to listen to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for the simple truths of your grace and mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who loves us and who came for us, who died for us, who speaks to us through his word. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for the ways that we listen to other things rather than you, the ways we worship other things rather than you. We pray, God, that you would use our time around the table to be more conformed to your image. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to continue worshiping by partaking of the Lord's Supper. So if you would stand and join with us in a circle around the room.